If you'd like to follow along with me, I'm going to be reading out of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 8. And you he made alive, excuse me, I need to get a Bible with large print, or a better set of eyes, one or the other. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you are once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the powers and of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show us exceeding riches of his grace and in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God.
Okay, bear with my voice. We got some information on that, which I'll tell you this week sometime. Do that. But, I was thinking this week as our Thursday night group met. We've been looking, this is message 5, and this series has a lot of titles. You're the light of the world, grace. That's what I called it in my computer, grace, or the doctrines of grace. These are some deep things we've been talking about the last 4 weeks. These are things that have split theologians for years. And today we're on message 5. And so I got to thinking about that. What helps me to understand these deep truths is the person of God himself. God is love. God is holy. God is just. There can be no other way than what we've been studying. And all of those which sometimes we can't put it all together, why did God pass over some and choose some? That decree flows from God's love, God's mercy, God's grace, God's power, God's holiness, God's justice. So if ever I can't fully grasp something, I have to go back to who is God. God can make no mistakes. God can do no wrong. And this is God's perfect and wonderful plan. And everything flows from love and understanding. And you have to understand, in these doctrines of grace, which a lot can be understood, there's just part of it. God didn't tell us the complete answer. Again, I go back to, you tell me how God had no beginning. Who's going to tell me? You have to have a beginning, but God did not. So we embrace that by faith. Why? Because God is love, God is holy, God is true, he cannot lie, God keeps his promises. So hopefully as we go through even today, message 5, grace to believe, that'll help a little bit. You have to always go back on who is God, who wrote this, who had his people write this, and as he guided them along. So hopefully if that made any sense. Well, let's pray and talk about grace to believe. Father, thank you for the songs we're able to sing. Lord, what a joy it was to hear voices sing out this morning. How encouraging that is. Thank you so much for the time these singers put in to lead us in worship. And Lord, these truths we've been seeing for the last 5 weeks are just amazing. The most precious in your word. They do draw us back to who are you. Especially when we can't fully explain it all. We know that your decrees flow from holiness and justice. And we know, Lord, that you are not under any obligation to save anybody. Yet you chose to save those before the foundation of the world. You sent your Son to pay that price. Spirit of God to regenerate and give new birth. So as we continue this series today, as we talk about the need of our church to going into the darkness and taking the light, I pray that this would not discourage us, but that it would give us great hope that you are drawing people. The Spirit of God gives life. And there is a remnant of grace, and you call Living Hope Church to go into the darkness and to share the gospel. So may we do a good job of listening, and may your Spirit guide me as I speak. In Christ's name, amen. We are called to take the light into the darkness. Do you like being in the dark? I don't. I run into things. I trip. I fall. It's scary. One day last week, it happens every month or so, or, you know, Mackenzie gets up and knocks on the door. I heard something. What do you do, man, when your daughter or somebody says that? I just pull the covers over my head. I'm scared. I don't want to. Don't you hate that? I heard something. And I have to admit, my wife is much more braver than me. She pops out of bed and starts going around looking at windows. I'm going, you know, I'm just trusting God to protect us. So you finally get up and, you know, and she opens the window and looks out in the side and everything. And then I go down and check the lock on the basement door, make sure the garage door. You know, just something about, you know, bad things happen in the dark. And it's scary to take the light into the darkness. People don't like us when we tell them they are sinners. Because our world today is telling everybody that there, A, is no such thing as sin, and B, you're okay and I'm okay. I mean, you can tell people that, you know, come to church, you can have a better marriage. Come to church, you can be a better parent. Come to church and God will bless your business. People eat that up. But tell them that God's wrath is upon your soul and you're going to die and pay for it for eternity because you can never pay for it. People don't like that, and they'll reject you. They will hate you. They don't want to hang around you. But if we as a church do not take the light into the darkness, we will die. We'll die. People get old and die in the church, right? People move away. People get upset for this and that and leave. If we don't take the light and trust God to raise people's hearts to love Him, eventually we will die. And you know how most churches grow? People leave this church and go to that church. That's how most churches. I don't want that. Now, if God leads somebody and He does that, that's fine. Wouldn't it be awesome to see sinners saved? Wouldn't it be so awesome to see true repentance? Boy, we don't see a lot of that, do we? That's our hope. And these truths we've been preaching are to encourage us and to challenge us and to realize there's a God who saves. There is a remnant of grace even today. So we're to take the light into the darkness. We're to take the gospel to everyone. And it's a real invitation even to those whom are not chosen, because God holds them responsible. Now here's a question we're going to look at today. Why is one person saved and another not? Do you ever wonder about that? What does one person receive and another not receive? How come two children can grow up in the same home under the same instruction with the same parents, go to the same church, and one child love Jesus and follow Him and another one doesn't want anything to do with Him? Do you ever wonder that? Why is that? How can two college students attend a Bible study and one says, that is great, that is awesome, I need to hear more of this, while the other says, what a waste of time. What foolishness. This is nonsense. Why is that? Why is one touched and the other one just says, get me out of here? How can a young married couple be invited to a Christmas service where the gospel is preached? The wife embraces the gospel and her life is changed. She's a new creation. But the husband doesn't respond at all and just simply doesn't care. You ever wonder that? Well, you're going to get the answer today. How's that? Even if you didn't wonder it, start wondering it right now, okay? First of all, I think we have to go back to this major truth. Remember, natural people apart from Christ are dead. They're walking, they're breathing, they're talking, they're going to work, they're running, they're jogging, which is a sinful word to a runner, but they are doing all kinds of things. But spiritually, they are dead. Joe read Ephesians 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. You once walked according to your master, the devil, Ephesians 2. We are dead. Didn't God tell Adam and Eve, the day you eat of this fruit, you will what? You'll die. So immediately they began to physically die. But immediately they spiritually were dead. And now they were separated from God and from Jesus, which they were never separated before. So you have to always remember this, that apart from Christ, people are dead spiritually. And again, we go back to, have you ever seen a dead person? I wrote a few things. There's no life, there's no breath, they don't see, they don't hear, they don't feel. There is no smelling whatsoever. There is no emotion, no thinking, no moving, no reactions, no expressions, no talking, no laughter, no sadness, no crying, and we can just keep going. They're dead. I did a funeral this week. The man just laid there dead. I preached the best I could. He just laid there dead. He had coveralls on. Looked pretty cool. He just laid there. In fact, I stopped during the sermon and I said, what's the matter with you? Here I am preaching my heart out and you're laying in this beautiful wooden box and you're doing nothing. Why aren't you listening to me? I didn't do that. But you get the point, right? Dead. Natural men, apart from Christ, are just like the corpse in the casket. They're dead. They cannot respond. They cannot see. They are blinded by Satan. They are born in their sin. They are dead, dead, dead. People, apart from Christ, on their own, are like a dead man. Grab this. They cannot respond to spiritual things. They cannot. You say, well, then we're in deep trouble. Oh, yes, we are, unless, and we'll get to that, unless. I read this week of a pastor telling a story of he was in his study in his church, and a young boy ran in and opened his door and just ran in and said, you've got to come help my mom. You've got to come help my mom. So he left and he ran a couple blocks down. And here was a mom inside the house holding a little baby. She's holding the baby, which was lifeless. And she was crying and caressing it and talking to the baby. But there was no response. He tried to do whatever he could and help. But there was no response. Why? Because the baby was dead. So when you and I go out into the darkness of where you work, in your neighborhood, with your family, with your coworkers, on an email across the ocean, however you try to spread the light in the world of darkness, you must remember that you are talking to dead people. Wow, this is exciting. Now, what would you do if I actually stopped in a sermon and started talking to the dead person? Guys, bonkers. That's what we're doing. But there is hope. I want you to see John chapter 1, verses 12 to 13. Now, normally I print these verses out so we don't take time to turn, because sometimes if I have you turn to verses, by the time I've read half of it, you're lost. But I want you to see these if you have a Bible. And I sometimes really enjoy, well, not sometimes, enjoy seeing where they are. But I want you to see what Jesus said. John 1, 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now notice verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. Jesus tells us right here through John the Apostle that when a person is born, they have nothing to do with it. They are dead. It is not of their blood nor any effort or the will of their flesh. They don't work it up in their flesh. They do absolutely nothing, nor of the will of man, but it is a birth by Almighty God Himself. So natural man is dead, and natural man, secondly, is in need of an outside power. Since we're dead, and it's not of the will of the flesh, it's not of our blood, it's not of any effort we can do, we need an outside powerful force to come in and to change the heart of the one who is dead. Now, wouldn't it be awesome if I could walk up to that beautiful casket and just say, come forth. The guy pops up and says, how you doing? Never happened, right? Well, spiritually, it can happen. One theologian of the past, and boy, these guys were sharp, said this. If a man is dead in sin, then nothing short of this supernatural life-giving power of the Holy Spirit will ever cause him to do that which is spiritually good. Now grab this. If it were possible for him to enter heaven in this lost state, while still possessed of the old nature, then for him, heaven would be as bad as hell. For he would be out of harmony with his environment. He would loathe its very atmosphere and would be in misery when in the presence of God. We always hear, if anybody could just go to heaven, they'd love it. No. If you hate God here, you'll hate God there. What an awesome statement. There is an absolute need for dead people, of which we are called to talk to to have a supernatural work inside their heart. One other man said this, sinful man stands in a great need, not of inducement or assistance to save himself, but precisely of being saved. And Jesus Christ has come not to advise or to urge or to woo or to help him to save himself, but Jesus came to actually save him. That's a new birth. That's new life. That's a new creation. That's an outside power coming in. Somebody has labeled this irresistible grace or efficacious grace. It is the grace of God coming and reaching people, and it is irresistible to the ones he reaches. They cannot resist it because God touches their heart. Now, this teaching does not mean that people can't resist the Holy Spirit. Acts 7:51 says, Paul said, you always resist the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 says, you grieve the Holy Spirit. So it is not that people cannot resist him, but it is that the Holy Spirit has this amazing power to overcome all resistance and make his influence on a dead soul irresistible and to change him. See the difference? The Holy Spirit is working in an attempt to reach the unbeliever. And isn't it amazing in Acts 7 that the Holy Spirit is also working on unbelievers and they resist him? So again, just because God chose, and in the end only that's going to be saved is God's chosen, doesn't mean that we do nothing. The Holy Spirit is working. The devil is working to get people to not believe. We also must work. We don't just say, que sera, sera, what will be, will be. We're to be active and faithful and obedient. So, man is dead, and man needs an outside spiritual force, a power to come in, which is God the Father and God the Spirit, to change them. Now, in that outside power, let's break that down. Turn over to John 6 if you have a Bible, and let's see this. And while you're turning, I will be drinking water. I don't think it helps any, but it makes me feel like it helps. John 6:44. What is God the Father doing when you and I go out into the darkness, into scary land? And it is scary, isn't it? Yeah. John 6:44. Jesus said these words. Now notice, verse 41, the Jews are grumbling about him. We know the Pharisees were self-righteous and thought that God ushered them into heaven because they were so great and God had to have them. So Jesus is speaking to some very proud, arrogant people who think salvation is all up to them. Notice what Jesus said. This blew them away. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Wow. So we know from this verse that the Father has put upon himself the ministry of drawing people to himself, of pulling people supernaturally to himself. And Jesus says, God the Father brings them to me, and when they come to me, I'll raise them up on the last day. Now jump to verses 64 and 65. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. Why? Because of the decree of the Father. He knew that. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. So Jesus tells us there's two groups. Some that come, some that don't go. And Jesus reiterates this twice. This is why I told you that you cannot come to me. You are not righteous. You need an outside power to come to me. If the Father doesn't draw you, you're not coming to me. That is why some come and some don't. But even the ones who don't come are still responsible. But notice in verse 63, this truth in John 1 is repeated. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. Isn't that something? We need an outside power as supernatural work. There is nothing in the people you share the gospel with that can save themselves. There is nothing in you that can give them power. We are simply the ambassadors or the messengers of the gospel truth. So we learn in this outside power that the Father is drawing. Now you jump down to verses 70 and 71. John brings it down to Judas. Remember Judas? Look at verse 70. Jesus answered them, Did not I choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil. He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Now, let's put this all together. Who was Judas? He was one of the chosen. He was chosen also to betray Jesus, even though he was held responsible and he did it by his own will. What did Judas do when he was hanging around Jesus? Did Judas hear Jesus preach? Did Judas see the compassion and love and mercy of Jesus? Yes. Was Judas there when Jesus spoke intimately with his disciples? Yes. Judas had every single advantage that Peter and Andrew and all the other disciples, the apostles, had. What was the difference? The Father grabbed this. The Father did not draw Judas to himself. Well, Pastor Tim, that doesn't sound fair. Whoa. What do we go back to? God is holy. God is just. God is love. God is merciful. God is gracious. He is not only just, but he's the justifier. You have to go back to that. So you have two groups. You've got the two kids in the home, the two college kids, and the married couple. The wife gets saved, the husband doesn't. Same thing here. He had the same advantage, and he was held responsible. He chose to reject Jesus, and he walked with him those 3 years and rejected Jesus. Simply put, the Father did not draw Judas. I think this drawing of the Father stems from God's choosing in eternity past, but I don't think it's the same thing. I think there's more of an active, even the other's active, while we are here and alive. Somebody put it this way. God the Father draws men, places holy constraints upon them, calls them into the fellowship of his Son, and presents them to Christ as a trophy of the redemption Christ himself has accomplished. That's what happens. God the Father gave his chosen to Jesus. God the Father draws those chosen to Jesus, gives them to Jesus. Jesus paid the price. Then the Holy Spirit comes along and awakens their soul when they're alive, and he saves them, makes them a new creation. So what have we learned so far? You learn that you have to come to church with your thinking cap on, don't you? We've learned that it's an absolute impossibility for a person to come to Christ without the Father drawing them, but it is also an absolute guarantee if the Father draws them, they will come. And Jesus says, he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. What a wonderful promise. John 6:37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. What a great promise. It's irresistible grace. And isn't it amazing that all those that come to the Father, he doesn't look at you and go, ooh, Pat Brown. She likes Ohio State and Alabama. Really hard picking those good teams, Pat. Somebody who, think about this, somebody who has lived a life of sin and rebellion and adultery and abortion maybe in their life, or being a thief, or just being a downright rotten scoundrel, disobedient to parents, burning down schools, whatever they do. Any sin you can name, efficacious grace, the Father drawing, can reach into that soul. And when they come to Jesus, he said, I will not cast you out. I will not cast you out. How's your past? Perfect? Mine's pretty much perfect. No, it's not. Right, Mom? Oh, my. You ever look back at who you used to be and go, oh, my. Oh, my. Oh, my. You ever do that? He says, you come to me. I'm drawing you. I will not hold you up on a string and go, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. David Fry. His middle name is French. David French Fries. No, I'm sorry. You've heard that before. It's an oldie, but it's a good one, you know. I will not hold up David or Stephen. And once they hated me, and once they lived in rebellion, And he'll grab you and embrace you and change you. Wow. You see, when I remember when I pastored in Illinois, little church house in a little old town, had windows in the side where you could see the parking lot. You know what I always did almost before every service? I mean, big, tall windows, and I was always on that side of the building looking at the parking lot to see who was coming. I just couldn't help it. Anybody coming today? Yeah. Just I'd walk up and down, you know, and who's coming? I wonder who's coming today. Who's not coming? I remembered Ron mentioned something at our meeting Thursday night at our house about he does something with pipelines so people don't bust them or whatever, you know, and dig into them. And it reminded me of when I was working at the airport in Florida, where every day about 11:30, we had this helicopter land, about every day. And he would land, and he would get lunch, and we'd always put fuel in the helicopter, and he worked for AT&T. His job was to get in his little old helicopter and fly AT&T's underground line. That's what he did. That was his job every day. He would fly, and underneath the helicopter was a big old speaker. And if he had to, he could hover right below. If he saw somebody digging or a backhoe or whatever digging, he could get on the, hey. Well, can you imagine that? You're digging, Lord? Yes, Lord. And he could, because you could cost, I mean, you knock down communication, you're talking hundreds of thousands of dollars. And that's what he did every day. So he would fly that line wherever it went. And he would look for people who approached the line and who might be digging. God is not like that. God does not look out the windows of the church, and God does not see who just might mosey onto the line and say, oh, good, I got another. Whew, wow. Oh, that person, well, that person's driving by the church. That person's driving by the church. And God says, I hope they pull in. I hope they see the living hope sign. Oh, God's going, they pulled in. Oh, I hope they get saved. Jesus, come here. I hope. God draws people. God does not hope people get on the line. He draws people to the line. He sends the Holy Spirit to give them life, and he changes them. And when he does that, he doesn't look at their record and say, gone with you. He changes them. And what does that do for us as people who are to take the light to the darkness? Should we worry every night, oh goodness, has God passed over my children? Has God passed over my husband, my wife, my parents, my grandparents, my neighbors? Has the Scripture told us to do that? You know what this should do for us? It should give us great hope. We have a God who does what? He draws people. He saves people. And he calls us to pray for those people and to go into the darkness. Our job is simply to obey. And God, in his amazing, marvelous plan, where he did not give us all the answers, simply says, you love me and you obey me. That ought to give us great hope that he is drawing people. So that means in Evansville, Indiana, there are people that God is drawing, and he has called us to go out there and find them. So what's that mean? Whew, we got to talk to a whole lot of folk, don't we? Why do you think some of the cults get a lot of people in their church? They talk to hundreds and hundreds. How many converts did they get out of so many hundred? Probably not very many, but if they go to enough, ought to give us great hope. So I urge you, don't lay in bed at night worried. Did God choose my children? Did God choose my neighbors? Because why? God is holy, God is just, God is perfect. We can go through the list. But lay there and pray for them. And lay there with great hope that we have a Father who draws people, who is not looking out the windows of a church and going, oh, I just hope that such and such a couple's children come. That's not our God. He's an amazing, powerful God. Which leads us to the second point under this Father drawing, that we've got to understand that this all is a gift. It's a gift. Don't you love getting gifts? Some people love to throw pennies at the little fish bowls to take a fish home from the fall festival. Well, that's not a gift. It costs you a penny. And some of you are bad shots, it might cost you $5. Isn't it wonderful, though, for somebody just to give you a gift? Here's a gift. Isn't that wonderful? All of this is a gift. It is something granted by the Father apart from any human element. Why? Not of flesh, not of blood, not of the will of man. It is simply a wonderful gift that God, His character out of love, says, I want to share myself and give to people my holiness and my Son, which we talked about last week. It's a gift. 2 Timothy 2 talks about that, how we as ministers of the gospel are to be patient. You ever talk to somebody it's hard to be patient with who's an unbeliever? Be honest. Don't you want to get a baseball bat and hit him in the head? Because what you see so plainly, they can't see. Why? They are D-E-A. You flunk spelling? D. They are dead. So Paul says, be patient. Perhaps God might give, grant them repentance. So don't quit. Don't say, que sera, sera. But you continue to hold the truth because perhaps God might use your witness to give them repentance. Repentance is a gift. We are commanded to repent, but it's also true, it is a gift that God gives. Again, John 6:65, no one can come to me unless granted by the Father, a gift of the Father. I love Paul's definition of salvation in Galatians 1:15 and 16. He said, it pleased God to reveal His Son in me. That's a great definition of salvation. Where God reveals His Son to Jesus, where all of a sudden you've heard the preacher for years and or weeks and months and years, and you just want him to shut up so you can go eat somewhere. But all of a sudden, he reveals Jesus, and all of a sudden, when you sing about how great thou art, His Son not sparing, sent Him to die. I scarce can take it in. All of a sudden, where you could sing that and it meant nothing, all of a sudden now your heart begins to beat and you begin to get goosebumps and you're holding back the tears. Why? Because God revealed Jesus to you. What was the Apostle Paul doing all of his years before he was saved? Yeah, he was killing people. How do you like that for a job? Well, dear, have a nice day at work. What are you going to do today? I'm going to kill some people. Oh, you're going to put some in prison? I'll put some in prison. That's a great job. But the Apostle Paul thought he was doing what? God's work, did he not? Oh, yeah. Can you imagine that? What happened to, this is the guy that said he revealed his Son. What happened that day on the road? God reached down and gave him life. They didn't even sing Just As I Am 67 times. The preacher didn't stand up here and say, you've got to come. You've got to come. Oh, I beg of you. We'll give you a free bicycle if you'll come. Just peruse the internet or religious TV and you'll see stuff like that. It's sad. God just reached down and gave him life and saved him. So why did Paul say in Galatians 1? That very reason. God just reached down. It was a gift. He revealed Jesus, and all of a sudden, Jesus wasn't an enemy. Jesus was his Lord and Savior and Master. He changed him. It's a gift. It's a gift. It's a wonderful gift. I love in 2 Corinthians 4 where Paul talked about the devil is blinding the minds and the eyes of those so they can't believe the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. And again, let me add this. The devil knows election, does he not? Oh yeah, the devil knows the Bible better. You and me combined. So is the devil just sitting back on his lazy chair, lazy boy going, well, you know, que sera, sera. You know, I can't do anything about it. The chosen will be saved. The passed over won't be saved. What's the devil doing? He's very active, isn't he? He's very active. I think the devil knows something we may not. He's very active, blinding people so they do not come to the gospel. But then how does Paul describe salvation? He describes it as Genesis, the creation of light. Let there be light. The light of the glorious gospel of Christ shine in unto us. We're changed. We're saved. It is a gift. Acts 16:14. God opened Lydia's heart. It was a gift. Just opened it. Just opened it. Irresistible grace and the drawing of Father. It is grace, 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 grace. You ever wonder what grace is? Don't tell me it's your late aunt. Some of you will get that, but here's the definition of grace that hopefully, maybe not a definition, but picture, if you would, a college student carries out horrible crimes. I mean, he goes around knocking out windows of cars on campus, you know, torching cars. He burns down the medical unit of the university. He beats people up. I mean, this guy is absolutely the most evil, cruel guy on the planet. I mean, you look at him and you fall to your knees out of fear. Well, he finally gets caught and convicted. He's put in prison and the whole prison's scared of him. This guy is a bad dude. I mean, he beats up prisoners. The warden's afraid of him. It's just horrible. I mean, this guy is absolutely the worst. One day, a judge who has authority decides to issue a sentence and release him from all charges, past, present, and future, lets him out of prison, sets him free, and gives him a yearly income without working 1 minute of $100,000 a year for the rest of his life. Now, how does that make you feel? Jealous? A little bit angry? Wouldn't that be grace? That is grace. God giving to this evil, rebellious person. The only difference is God changes the evil, rebellious person. Ephesians 2, 7 through 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. And Ephesians 2, 7 through 9 gives us a little hint into why God chose to save us. Wow. Ephesians 2 says, so that in the ages to come, he might show us the immeasurable riches of his grace. God has not only grace we've been given now, but he cannot wait to show us an immeasurable riches of his grace out there that we haven't gotten yet. Wow. Isn't that amazing? That gives us a little glimpse. His love wants to share with us. It's just grace, grace, grace. Now, before we land the plane here, there's another thing in this Father's drawing. It's the Holy Spirit's job. The Father draws. The Holy Spirit has an active point as well, which without it, you can't be saved. Without the Father, Son, and Spirit, you can't be saved. Someone said the Holy Spirit accompanies the gospel proclamation with his sovereign demonstration and power. The lost are born of the Spirit, and the fruit is unto holiness and everlasting life. Didn't Jesus say to Nicodemus, you must be born from above? You must be born of water and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God's got to come in and change you on the inside. Here's the problem with most people. They look at their life and they see it's horrible. And they're not making money they want. They've lost something special to them. They want to do something, so they begin changing everything on the outside. Well, I got to get more organized. I got to clean my house. I got to dress better. I got to read my Bible every day. It's all these little works. I got to. So maybe God will see what I'm doing and he'll bless me. Throw that plan in the garbage. Don't work. It's never God's plan. It is all of grace. You must be born from water and Spirit. The cleansing of the Holy Spirit. I've seen it so many times. People seem to be converted. They seem to have a desire for Jesus in the Word because they have a great need in their life. What happens when God graciously meets that need? I've seen it I don't know how many times. All of a sudden, Jesus doesn't mean much anymore. The Bible doesn't mean much anymore. Why? Because they got what they wanted and their true heart was revealed. You see, salvation and this drawing is the Holy Spirit coming in and changing you on the inside. And something miraculously happened. You don't grow hair. You don't grow muscles. You don't all of a sudden. It's an inside work. And you're going, what's going on? And your wife goes, you've changed. And your husband goes, you've changed. Doesn't mean you're perfect. We all still act like bums at times, right? What is Titus 3, 5, and 7? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5, 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new what? Creation. When God saves you, He changes you. Yes, we still grow. We have a long way to go, but there's an initial change. Your desires are changed. Your love is changed. Your person is changed. He changes you. God did not send Jesus to get us a get out of hell free ticket. Did you ever play Monopoly? Wasn't it great when you got the get out of jail free ticket? You just felt like you could really do something bad then, right? Get out of, no. He didn't just send us a get out of jail free, a get out of hell free ticket. He makes us into somebody different. I love watching you, and I love seeing you grow. And I love seeing some of you change. It's neat. It's neat. Why does that happen? Because God's working on the inside. Someone said this, regeneration involves an essential change of character, and I love this. It is making the tree good in order that the fruit may be good. See, God changes the tree. We try to change the fruit. If you try to change the fruit without changing the tree, you got a bad tree with bad fruit. Oh, that was good. I could never repeat it, but it was good. I'm about to listen to the message. I have no idea what I just said. Anyway, God changes the tree. Didn't Jesus say that? Can a bad tree produce good fruit? No. So this drawing of the Father, Spirit of God comes in, and He does this radical transformation so that we can enter the kingdom of God, and He makes us a new creation. He washes us in the new birth, and all of a sudden, there's just something different about us. And we don't stop because we got what we wanted. It's a radical transformation. So grab this and then we'll land the plane. Salvation is not walking an aisle. You may walk an aisle and get help, but salvation is not walking an aisle. Salvation is not a prayer. Did you hear that? Oh my goodness. I believe the prayer is the result of salvation because dead men cannot ask God to save them. He gives you life, and I think almost instantaneously, God have mercy on my soul. Salvation is not a prayer. That's why we'll never sing a song here, and I'll say, everybody repeat after me, Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I'm a sinner. Hey, 47 people were saved today because we all repeated a prayer. And next week, none of those 47 come back. Why? Because there was no change. Salvation is not crying. I knew a man once who, he didn't believe God saved him because his wife bawled like a baby and he didn't. Let's face it, some of us don't bawl like babies. I do when I hit my finger with a hammer, but everybody reacts differently. There's no verse that says when God saves you, you will bawl like a baby. Now, I can't believe with all the babies in here, not one of them started crying. Then that would have been a perfect cue. It's not seeing angels flying all around. Whoa, whoa, whoa. I didn't see one angel. It's not seeing a big, bright light. It is God's amazing, irresistible work to change the sinner on the inside. Irresistible, amazing grace. That's why in 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says we preach Christ to all, irresistible to some, yet some reject. To the Jews and the Greeks, it's a stumbling block. But to the Jews and the Gentiles that He opens their heart, it is the power of God unto salvation. All right, let's just wrap this up and make this real practical. What have we been talking about the last 5 weeks? Taking the light into the darkness. Looking so forward for our groups getting together. And talking about this, and first thing I thought of from this, number one, it doesn't matter how eloquent we are, how we are dressed, what the atmosphere is, how the music is, or etc. Unless God opens the heart, no one will be saved. Then no one will be saved. Now, wait a minute. So that means we come in here and have the chairs all crooked and messed up, and the singers go, you know what? We don't need to practice this month. We'll just wing it. Joe gets up there and sings something from, Metallica or something, or whatever, Dave just starts jamming on the drum. He could too. Amanda and Abby going to this duet, from from the 60s rock group, whatever, the Who, I don't know. I'm just, whatever's coming to my goofy head, you know. I decide, no. We should be good stewards of what God gave us, right? Yeah. We cut the grass, although we can't cut the grass here. We don't own the grass. When God gives us grass, we're going to cut it, okay? Or we'll get some goats, whatever the thing is. But there's a big difference. Now, if I'm going downtown to the river to share the gospel, I doubt if I'm going to put my three-piece suit on and my big thick tie and my huge 1611 King James Bible. You're going to hell. Right? There's being smart and wise, right? But here's the point. None of that makes any difference. Why? This is not of flesh, not of blood. It doesn't mean we don't learn the gospel. It doesn't mean we're concerned about being good stewards. But we've got to understand, unless God opens a heart, no one will be saved. So what should we do? We must take what God uses to save people. And what is that? His gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Not the way I dress, not the way my voice sounds, not how beautiful our church building is. It is the gospel. So we must take the gospel. We cannot change the message to please people. We can't. There's no reason for us to get together if that's what we're going to do. Plenty of churches that do that. We must take God's gospel. That's what He uses to draw people and to give people life. That's what matters. So when you go to those whom you're burdened about at work, your neighbors, your family, you must take the gospel. That's why the first section of our community group is, what is the gospel? If we don't know what it is, we can't take it. What matters is praying for courage and boldness and wisdom for ourselves and how to speak it. Paul prayed for that. Second conclusion, we must thank God for His drawing and for the Spirit's work of regeneration. You know what this does? It takes the pressure off of you and me, doesn't it? You know one of the reasons why sometimes I don't open my mouth to share Christ? I put too much pressure on myself. I have to change them. I got to convince them. It's not my job. It's God's job. God says, I am taking all of that pressure off of your shoulders. You can't do that anyway. So we must thank God that He knows how to save people. So we focus on obedience, not trying to humanly convert a person. Oh, don't try that. It don't work. So we thank God for the privilege of being His ambassador. Thirdly, and here's a big one, we must trust God even when others don't respond. Whew. What if you're sharing the gospel with your kids and they haven't responded yet? Trust God. Don't quit. Who are you praying for? Who are you praying for to be saved? And they won't respond. Don't quit. We have to trust God even when others don't respond, because the Father may be drawing them, and it may not happen till way down here. We don't know that. So what about us today? How about the children in your home, your spouse, other family members, coworkers, neighbors, friends, strangers? What about evangelistic efforts as a church? We trust God when others don't respond. And I'll be honest with you, that's a tough one with me. My worst day of the week, the best day of the week for me is here in the morning. My worst day is Sunday afternoon. Ask my wife. She jumps my case all the time. I missed her down in the dumps. What a horrible job I did. Nobody responded. That unsaved person was there and they sat there and didn't do a thing. I beat myself up almost every Sunday. Tim, what are you doing? Is that my job? I can't change a heart. I know that truth, right? I just have to obey it. So we have to trust God. I love in Acts 17 when Paul preached this amazing message, and there were three responses in Acts 17, 32 to 34. The first response was some people mocked him. But when he started talking about resurrection, some people mocked him. The second response was some said, we'll think about this and We'll wait a while. The third response, oh my goodness, some people believed and were saved. And you and I get the same thing. Some people will think you're a nut job. Some people will think you are an absolute nut. Some will go, we'll talk about it later. But who knows? Somebody just may believe because the Father drew them, the Spirit gave them life, and you took the gospel. Wow, wouldn't that be amazing? Fourth response and the last one. We give God the glory when others do respond. Because it's not us. It's not the will of flesh. It's not us. We can't say, boy, I really got that one good. Boy, I'm better than believer so-and-so. I'm better than church member so-and-so. No. Why? Because some plant or some water. Some plant and some water. I'm not a farmer. You plant first. Some plant, some water. Who gives the increase? God. So where do I glory? Nowhere. Nowhere. Can't glory. So when God does touch a heart through you, we just give God the glory. God, you did it all. So may God use us as instruments to bring this gospel to all people and to be a humble part of His great work. And thank God for the grace to believe. Father, thank you for your loving grace, your power. God, I pray that we would take this and have great hope. That you've taken the burden off of our shoulders. You've told us over and over, you can't save a soul. I do that. But you shall receive power to be witnesses unto me. All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. You shall, as you are going, you shall make disciples of all nations. As Paul said, my heart desire and prayer for Israel is that they be saved. As Jesus went into Saul Jerusalem, the town that would kill him in just a couple of days, he wept for them. So God, give us those hearts. Father, if there's one here today that has not responded to the gospel, you have not reached in and drawn them, I pray that you're drawing them now and that you would reveal Jesus to them and save their soul. For those of us who are weak and timid in sharing the gospel, I pray that we would be strengthened with your power and to simply be faithful servants. Thank you, God, for giving us the grace to believe. And when we come to you through your power, you do not measure us up. You measure Jesus and you accept us. So use us to be a part of your work, I pray by faith in Christ's name. Amen.